to the scripture you see on the screen, Luke 19. Sardis there is that the title of the message today is Through the Eyes of Jesus. Today is Palm Sunday, 1 week before Easter, and we'll talk more about that at the end of the service. If you will, when you found Luke 19, let's get our scripture in front of us to start with. Everybody, would you please, if you can and will, would you please stand to honor the reading of God's Word? This is the passage that outlines what we call the triumphant entry. It begins when he had said these things. Now that's Jesus. And he had just given the parable of the 10 minas. He was not particularly easy teaching. But when he had said these things, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples and said, Go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say this, the Lord needs it. So, those who were sent left and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the donkey, its owner said to them, "Why are you untying the donkey?" "The Lord needs it," they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their clothes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." Now I'll just pause here to tell you, we've been singing that for years. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." We sing that song because of what they did here. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heavens. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone on another in your midst, because you did not recognize the time when God visited you." Let's pray together. Father, I ask today that you take our next moments together, and I pray that you open our ears so that we can hear. Open our hearts so that we can feel. Open our souls so we can change. Let us see your word for the truth that's in it. I thank you for every person that's here, every person that follows you every day. And I pray for those who are among us that don't know who you are. I pray that today that they will come to a saving knowledge of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Everybody loves a parade. Well, most everybody. I remember when I was a kid, we lived in Purvis, and Mom and Dad, who were from Columbia, they would bring us regularly over to Columbia for the Christmas parade. You ever been to a Christmas parade? Yes, this means yes. And that's called worship aerobics, okay? Yes. And I'll just tell you, I remember Santa Claus coming by and others coming by and throwing candy. And all us kids would scramble for the candy on the street, and I never could beat my dad to the candy. It's called taking candy from a baby. And but we love it, and the tenor at every parade seems to be joyful. You know, parades didn't start just with us. There were parades in Bible times. In fact, we could go through some of them, but I'll just give you one, for instance. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, David, who was a king, who was a general for King Saul, went off to battle against the Philistines. Now, if you remember the story of David, he had some history with the Philistines. He went off to battle with the Philistines, and he slaughtered them. And when he came back into town, riding on a white horse, which was a sign of victory. And they got out in the streets and they sang, "Saul has killed thousands and David has killed tens of thousands." And it was a festive day. Now, if you know your Bible history, you know some problems came from what they did. But it was a festive day that day. They were joyous. Now we get to the New Testament. And we get to this day. We typically call this the triumphal entry, the Sunday before Easter. It seemingly was a great day. It was seemingly a festive day. They were rejoicing at Jesus coming in. And one reason would be that it fulfilled a prophecy. Zechariah 9:9 says this, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the fold of a donkey." Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. This was a wonderful day, and that they thought. The problem is that the Jewish people of old envisioned their Messiah as a political leader. They thought when the Messiah came that he was going to break the hold of Roman rule and tyranny. And that's not what Jesus came for. He came to break the hold of the evil one. He came to forgive sin. He came to make right our lost souls. He came to make us right with the Father. You see, it was a festive day, but you get the feeling there's something not right. Because I ask this question. If it was such a festive day, if you still have your Bibles open, and I'd encourage you just to keep them open. In verse 41 it says, "As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it." Why in the world at a parade? I mean, this is before he got to the city. Why in the world did he weep for the city? As we think about the triumphal entry today, I want us to think about that and see if we can see this through Jesus' eyes. Why he wept for the city. There's two major reasons that I'm going to suggest to you just to kind of unpack it. It's because he wept because of what he saw. And he saw a couple of things. First of all, he saw the future. And you go, "Well, Brother Jerry, he saw the future." Well, yeah. As you look here, he says, "Now it's hidden from your eyes, for the days will come." As he looked from his perch on that little donkey, he looked around and he saw the future. Let me just unpack you at the things that he saw. First of all, he saw the city. He saw the city. He loved Jerusalem. If you don't know, Jerusalem is the holy city. It goes by a lot of names. The scripture just said it goes by Zion, it goes by Jerusalem, kind of go by Samaria, some other things. But it is the center of the Jewish nation. And he loved that city. In fact, folks, this isn't the only time that he wept over the city. And we'll get to that in a second. But he wept over the city. Have you ever wondered why he wept over the city? I want you to get this, because this is the crux of the day. My thought to you is this. Jesus wept over Jerusalem multiple times because he had the vision to look into the future and see what this city could be. But then as he looked, he saw what this city would be. And the future for Jerusalem was not very good at this point in history. The truth is, I probably need to pause right here and ask us to make that application for us. If he looks into your life, is it possible that he is brokenhearted? That he is brokenhearted over looking at us and seeing what we could be, and yet he knows what we will be. When he looked at Jerusalem, I'm afraid too often like he looks at us. To use a phrase that my daughter brought into my life, it hurts his heart. Because he's given so much, he's loved so much. You see, as you look here, Jesus is where he is. He's doing what he's doing for no other reason than to make you and I into what we can be. What he knows that we can be. That's what his life was about. His life was about changing mine and your life for time and eternity. If we continue to think about the city of Jerusalem, when he rides in, it's about, depending on what historian you read, from 32 to 35 A.D. And he says this about the city. And it's only about 35 years later that we see the collapse of the city. The collapse of the city. Look at here in verses 43. Would you just follow along? For now the days will come on you when your enemies will build a barricade around you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children among you to the ground, and they will not leave one stone upon another in your midst. The heart of Jesus is always to redeem. That's why he came. But I need to say this to everyone here. His patience is not without end. Genesis 6:6 tells us the Lord is speaking. God is speaking. He said, the Lord will not strive with men forever. In Jeremiah 6:6, it says, "The Lord of this is what the Lord of armies says. Cut down the trees. Raise a siege ramp against Jerusalem. The city must be punished." As in Jerusalem, in Jeremiah's day, and now we're looking here in Jesus' day, and 35 years later, the city would be ultimately destroyed. Everything we just read about there, Josephus affirmed that in 70 A.D. that they were surrounded, that they were barricaded, that they were breached, and there was a massacre of all the people in Jerusalem. This was God's judgment on Jerusalem. I want to say that again because we don't like to hear it. This is God's judgment on Jerusalem. And all of us soft-hearted Americans go, why would a loving God do that? I didn't think you'd ever ask. That brings us to the cause. And it's found at the end of verse 44. Here's the cause. Because you did not recognize the time when God visited you. You see, the truth is, Tony Evans suggests this. He suggests if the inhabitants of Jerusalem would have accepted Jesus nationally, they could have had peace. Instead, they rejected him and put themselves on a crash course with God Almighty. What an indictment. Now, folks, have you picked up the parallel here? What is true for this city is true for any city. It's true for any church. It is true for any soul. When Jesus comes by, when the Lord comes by, and we spend more time with our legalistic approach to keeping rules and regulations. We'll get to this in a second. The Pharisees spent so much time keeping rules and regulations that the living Lord came by and they missed Him. The truth is, Jesus looked into the future. He saw the city for what it could be. He looks into your future and He sees you for what you can be. He also looked into the future there from that donkey and He saw that city for what it would be, and it broke His heart. When He looks into the future of your life, the life of this church, is His heart breaking or is His heart joyful when you see it through the eyes of Jesus? He saw the future. The second thing He saw were the faces. The faces. Can you imagine as He sat on that donkey riding into town? Can you imagine all the faces that lined the road? I can qualify them into three groups. The first group would be the changed. Those that He had changed. You know, can I just tell you who I think might have been in that crowd that day? I think the woman who was caught in adultery, the way they caught her was embarrassing. It was sin. It was breaking the law. She deserved death. I can see Jesus looking over there and He's saying, yeah, I remember her. And I said, go your way and sin no more. I can imagine her just standing there with a big smile on her face, waving at Jesus, praising His name for what He had done because He had changed her life. He'd saved her life. I suspect that Simon the leper might have been sitting there. Now, if you don't remember Simon the leper, Jesus was dining at His table. So obviously Jesus had healed the leper. He couldn't be that close to Him. He was dining at His table when the woman came in and broke that expensive jar of perfume. Made Judas mad because he is the money man. I tell you the one the two that I think were there for sure. I think old Barnabas was there. Now, for those who struggle telling people about Jesus, what Jesus has done to your life, I just love Barnabas. He's not a theologian. He didn't learn the four spiritual laws. He didn't learn anything to do. When I asked him, Jackson, you know what he said? I just know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. That's it. I know one thing. I was blind, but now I see. All right, today, you might say, I know one thing. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was in sin, but now I'm forgiven. I was in darkness, now I'm in light. I was headed for death, and now I'm headed for life. Boy, Barnabas lights my fire. Now, when you talk about death to life, there's one more guy that I think made the 5 or 6 mile journey into Jerusalem when he heard things were going on. That was Lazarus. He looked off of his donkey and he saw Lazarus. He said, man, that's what I'm all about right there. And that's what He's about with us. The changed. I believe they were all in the crowd. Second group that He saw were the committed. The committed. Now you need to understand something about committed. Those people who are committed are not necessarily perfect. Now with me? Don't that make you feel good? That's the place to say amen. I mean, he looked over and you know who was closest to his donkey? Peter. And he looked down at Peter and he goes, man, that boy has had some bumps and bruises. And Chris, he's going to have some more to come. He's going to fall badly this week. But you know, he may trip and fall. He may lose a battle now and then. But here's what I know, old Peter. He's going to be standing in about 6 weeks in this very city. And he's going to preach a sermon and 3,000 people are going to get saved. The committed, he's going to stick it through. He looked on the other side and there was John. He's thinking, man, John is going to take care of my mama after I'm gone. And then he said, and John's going to stay the course all the way till I come back and appear to him some 60 years from now. And he's going to write down my revelation
for everybody to know about the second coming. He is committed. He's going to stay with it. And he could walk through 11 of the 12 disciples. Y'all need to hear this. And he goes, yes, they're all committed. They're going to scatter. They're going to run into some problems. They're going to have some difficulty. But you know what? They're going to stick to it. And 11 of the 12 disciples died a martyr's death for no other reason than because they were saying, Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. The committed were all around him there. But there was one more group. One more group that was there. And that was the corrupt group. Now, you think, well, that's Judas Iscariot. Well, yes. I would say that I believe that I would mislead you if I didn't lead with him. Judas was there. He was getting ready to betray Jesus. But I want to tell you something that you may not have ever thought about. Had Judas repented, Jesus would have forgiven him. So if you think that you've done too much for Jesus to forgive you, you need to hear that. There's enough in Jesus' blood to even save Judas. But now Judas didn't. He already is beginning his plans to do his own thing. That's wasted too much money. Jesus was getting too out of hand. He broke too many rules. Judas. When I think of the corrupt, I think of the churchmen that were there. We call them scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees. Now you need to understand something. These guys were looked to because of how committed they were to the church, to the old way. And this is the group that really hurts my heart, Christy, is that they were so close and so far. They knew all the right answers. Most of them had the Old Testament memorized. These were the deeply religious people. But they were so busy keeping the rules and the regulations that when Jesus came by, they missed him. For me, it was a form of idol worship. Because Jesus is saying, here I am. And they're fighting against everything he does. In my life, I've seen churchmen do that. Where God's trying to breathe the fresh breath of life into his body, and then we just won't let it happen. The corrupt. But there's one more group there that's corrupt as far as I'm concerned. You look at the changed. You look at the committee and the corrupt ones that I've mentioned. But I want to tell you this. The majority of that crowd this day was yelling, crown him! Praise him! Blessed be the name of the Lord! This was on Sunday. By week's end, these folks who were so uncommitted, these folks who were just kind of riding the wave, those same people were saying, crucify him! Give us Barabbas! They were vacillating because they never had placed their faith in the one who deserved their faith. The one who wept over the city. As I end this message, I want to go back to verse 41 and 42, if you would join me there. As he approached and saw the city, he wept for it, saying, and this is what the Christian Standard Version, word for word, how it reads, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. I'm a very slow person.
So I have to read it over and over and in many translations. So if I'm going to read that and really try to get the message to you of what I believe it's saying, watch this. If you only knew today what would bring peace. But now, it's hidden from your eyes. I went searching for other translations so I could read you something that really rung your bell and helped you understand. And I found it in the Living Bible. This is what verse 41 says. But as they came closer to Jerusalem and he saw the city ahead, he began to cry. What did he cry? Eternal peace was within your reach, and you turned it down. Now, it's too late. The Bible clearly says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time to be saved. If you are not a Christ follower, just consider. Jesus rode in to a whole bunch of people in an impromptu worship service saying, crown him. When the emotion died down a few days later, that same crowd yelled, crucify him. In his death, he paid a debt that you owed, that I owed. He paid a debt that we can never pay. Today, he extends his nail-scarred hands to you, to me. And our response is threefold. Doesn't matter if you've heard the ABCs of the thing, here's the threefold response. Number one, repent. There is no salvation if you don't repent of your sin. Repent means to turn from it. The second thing is to put your trust completely and totally in this man, Jesus. We'll talk next week about how he died and he'd come back to life. And you don't just have to walk in blind faith. You can walk in historical truth and biblical accuracy. He came back to life. And you can put your trust in him for eternity. And then the third thing is you follow him. It's not one and done. It's you repent of your sin. You put your trust in him and you follow him. Have you done that? Would you bow your heads with me? Have you invited Christ into your life? If not, why not do that now? Right now.